the battle that we face. We're looking at a little series, you know, our core values for this year, and vision statement, if you like, for this year is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and with all our strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. And as we do that, as we begin to unravel what that looks like in our life, in our day-to-day, you know, then George spoke about some of the internal conflict that went on. The series that we're doing, we're calling it Soul Food, because we want to nourish the core of us. We want to nourish the very core inside of us. You know, soul food is an expression of that real good, warm, tasty food. You know, I was watching a TV documentary during the week, and it was on the song and the musical influences on the southern states in America. And the guy who was talking, he talked about soul food when he was on it, that kind of good, nourishing, just, you know, that food where you just have that, yes. Suppose we would talk about it in those nights where it's rainy, it's stormy, where you just want to shut the blinds and put the, you know, put the heating on and get some real kind of good food. We call that July, don't we? You know those kind of nights where it's wintry outside and we just want to get some good food that almost comforts us in the middle of it. And we're calling this series Soul Food because I believe that the Word of God wants to feed us. Some of you are like, maybe. You know, the Word of God wants to teach us. And the Word of God by His Holy Spirit wants to lead us in our life into a place of complete freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a good idea? The challenge is that we've then got to do it and put it into practice. Last week, we commenced a journey into our soul. We discovered that one of the most important things that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, that the greatest commandment, according to Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, is to love the Lord with all our soul. How much of our soul? All. Say it as though you mean it, church. With all our soul. With all that is within us. Now, it's our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But part of that means all our soul. We now begin to understand the worth of our soul. You know, the Scripture says that we could gain the whole world, yet forfeit our soul. We can have all the things in life, and George spoke about that as he was growing up. He had all the material things that he could ever want and that he could have, yet he still wasn't satisfied. You ever been in that kind of place? And you go looking for the satisfaction in all the other places and all the other ways and with all the other stuff, but it just doesn't satisfy for any length of time, and it certainly doesn't satisfy eternally. It becomes empty. It becomes worthless. It becomes addictive, gotten to getting the next thing and the next thing, the next thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ understands the worth of your soul. He understands that that is priceless and is precious, but yet priceless, yet paid for in His shed blood as He died on the cross so that we might be forgiven, forgiven completely, forgiven eternally of everything and anything that we have ever done. Isn't that good news? That's how much He loves us. In that God's Son Jesus came to the earth to take our place for all the wrong things we've ever done and die on the cross, a sacrifice, so that the judgment and the wrath of God was put on Him and not on us. So that my sin and my shame, your shame, was paid for on His cross, so that you would be able to truly love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. We said last week that there is a Hebrew word called nephesh and a Greek word called psyche that describes this part of us that we would call our soul. So that body, we were made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, as I said last week, some would say, you know, soul and spirit as being one, but generally in Scripture, and I would believe body, soul, and spirit, three parts of us that make us up into the one. When we come to faith, we are saved. Our spirit is saved and saved eternally. Our body doesn't change. In our soul, that place of the mind, the will, the emotions, the grid of our life is in process, being changed from glory into glory. It's that part of us that determines how we're going to see life, how we're going to look at things, the expectation that we're going to have of how we're going to be, of what's going to happen, and often try and predict what the outcome's going to be. You know, when you see something appearing on the horizon of your life, and you're like, uh-oh, or you're like, oh, yes. This is going to be great. That's based on all the experiences that you've had in your life in the past. Our soul becomes our grid, the way that we see life. It becomes the filing cabinet where all the experiences, good and bad, begin to get filed, that we would then bring out when we see things happening before us. It's our automatic response in that moment. It's based on our past experiences, our past choices, our past behaviors. Sometimes the Bible would describe that as being your flesh that is wrestling and that is battling in this world. Also within that, there is this idea of the throne. I think there's music coming through somewhere. The throne of your life is a way that would describe it. And who sits on the throne of your life? You know, the throne is a place where the king or the queen sits. It's that symbolic place of supremacy, isn't it? And of sovereignty. They sit there because they're in charge. You can't sit there because you're not in charge. And the question that comes is, who sits on the throne of your life? Is it yourself or is it King Jesus? Others have described it as being the driving seat of your life. Said last week, there's only one steering wheel in a car, isn't there? Yeah, and the driver sits there. Now, there's many back seats and passenger seat drivers that are there in cars, but there's only one driving seat. And who's in the driving seat of your life? You know, it doesn't matter whether the person in the passenger seat is saying, go straight on, turn left, turn right. It doesn't matter whether your TomTom or your Garmin is telling you, you know, turn left or turn right. If you've got the steering wheel, the person with the steering wheel, the one with the steering wheel is the one who determines whether you go straight on, left or right, or put the brakes on. And I have to ask you, for the driving seat of your life, who is in it right now? Is it yourself? Is it the Lord? If we're going to love Him with all of our soul, then let me encourage you, let me say to you, it needs to be Him that steers and guides the direction of your life. Some of you are thinking, that's a pretty big steering wheel he's got in his car right there. But it needs to be the Lord. Can't be us saying, oh, I want to go over here and try and grab it, or, you know, time for you to get out of the driving seat. It's me that determines where we're going to go. His ways aren't our ways. The Bible teaches in the book of Isaiah. And that's where the challenge comes. Because we, in a rational way of thinking and understanding and the grid and past experience of our life, we want to know. We want to know where we're going. We want to know what's going to happen. We're going to know what the outcome is. Because our soul wants to self-protect, but yet our ways aren't His ways. And faith, the journey of faith that we're on, means that we need to trust Him with all of our soul, which means those parts that we don't get, those parts we're like, oh, I'm not so sure about that, Lord. Now, we're not checking our brain or anything out at the door, but we're saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you in the middle of this. See, the soul tends to please self. The soul searches for easy street and wants to be in charge of our life and of our actions. And that's the problem. Because how can we love the Lord with all our soul if we aren't surrendered and submitted to His ways? The answer to that question is, you can't. You can't. And this morning I want to encourage us to look in the vision and values of an unsurrendered soul. Not that we want to glorify it, but it might become a little indicator of where we're at in loving the Lord with all our soul. To see how we're doing today. Now, the Bible in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, as he teaches it and writes to this church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, probably in the first century AD, that's there in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, he encourages them. And he says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Sounds like good advice, doesn't it? For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So all of a sudden, there is a Conor McGregor, Floyd Mayweather type contest being set up of these battling of the two titans that's there and that's going to happen. And it's not for, you know, UCF or heavyweight titles of the world. It's the battle for our life. Because the sinful nature and the Spirit of God are contrary to each other. They set themselves up to battle and to war against each other in our life. Paul writes again, they're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who's glad they came to church this morning? The battleground of our life is fought over these emotions and these actions that are often determined by whether our soul is surrendered or not, whether our sinful nature or whether the Spirit of God is in the driving seat, the throne of our life, whether we're going to determine our life through our past experiences or whether we're going to allow the Lord to change and transform the way that we think, the way that we see, that we're not going to predetermine the outcome based on our past experience and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in faith. He warns us against the acts of the sinful nature. Yet, in many of these things that are there, you know, we wouldn't sin if it wasn't pleasurable in a moment into our flesh. It's true, isn't it? But we're called to a greater thing. We're called to a greater way. And these things that are here that are listed, some of them would almost appear to be inconsequential compared to others. Some are big. Some are beyond things that you would even be involved in or think you would want to be involved in. Other things are almost just the way that you do life. But yet all of them set ourselves up in conflict with the things of God. I want us to look at the vision and values of an unsurrendered soul. A vision statement, yeah, the vision statement of your life. A vision statement would describe the desired future position of the company, the organization, or of the person. In other places, it's described as being the company's roadmap, their preferred idea of where they want to be and of what they want to do. And if we have an unsurrendered soul, then I want to take a couple of things and say, this is what our life will look like. This is the way that our roadmap is going to be set up to go down. And just for your ease, and because I'm a preacher, I've got them all starting with the same letter. That all right? For those of you taking notes. The first thing that our unsurrendered soul, the vision and value of our unsurrendered soul, is that they will cocoon themselves. It's the self-preservation society. They will cocoon themselves, wrap themselves up in the middle of trinkets and toys, must have the stuff, the things they can cocoon themselves in the bunker of busyness or the secret room of sin and of stuff, but they will do everything and anything to preserve themselves and put a barrier between themselves and anything that might challenge them, anything that might stretch them. But the reality is that it is a fake world. The reality is, it is a non-kingdom perspective. I wonder, what do you wrap yourself in your life? Do you cocoon yourself with some of these kind of things, or are you wrapped in a robe of righteousness? Are you covered by His grace and covered by His mercy? Second thing that the vision and values of an unsurrendered soul would be that it comforts self. It chooses easy street over the road of righteousness, over the highway of holiness, over the narrow road that we are called to walk. Something's caught the back of my throat. when we comfort self. It's the realm of rewarding me. Now that can be, oh, poor old me. I'll go and get myself a bar of chocolate out the fridge. Or poor old me, I'll go and buy myself a new car. Doesn't really matter what the value of it is, but you comfort yourself rather than face up with the reality of how you are feeling. When you comfort yourself, it causes you to take a step back. When we're called to step up and step out in the things of God. One of the phrases that jokingly has come in our family, one of those kind of sports kind of things where coaches would be standing with their hand out and they'd be, step it up for teammates that aren't playing as well. And oh, when somebody's not doing something well in our house, kind of jokingly, constantly now it's like this thing of a hand would be out and it's like, step it up. When we comfort self, we no longer step it up. When we comfort ourselves, then we open the door to apathy. We open the door to shrinking back from the things of God. Let's take the weekend conference as an example. Now, this isn't a twisting your arm up your back to be there, but just an example for there. You know, it's possible that you could be hearing, oh, it's a Saturday. Oh, it's my Friday night. Oh, it's going to cost me. Oh, I'm just tired. Another thing to be at. Or you could be saying, here's an investment in the kingdom of God and in my life. Here's an opportunity for a needy and hurting world who don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior and as Healer to experience in them. Here's something that might be weighing down in my life where I need to know a touch from God and I'm going to be at it. And I use that just as a current example, but in the things of life and the things of faith, we need to make sure that we don't lose our first love. We need to make sure that we're in that place of saying, God, where do you want me to be and what do you want me to be involved in? Of saying, Lord, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm going to step up and I'm going to step out in the things of God. I'm not just going to comfort myself. I'm not just going to wrap myself in this little bubble where I feel good, I feel great, and the world's going to hell. We've got a greater picture because we're to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That causes us to step out. That causes us to no longer comfort ourselves. Third thing is cynicism. It's the opposite of faith. Cynicism denies faith, it destroys faith, and it demeans others who want to move in faith. We all know what it is when you come across somebody who's a cynic, don't you? Aye, right. And it destroys faith. We are called to be a people of faith, which means there can be no room in our life for cynicism. If cynicism is something that you suffer with, you need to ask the Lord. You know, it may think it's always just a little thing. It's the way my personality, it's the way I handle jokes and, you know, and put people off. But actually, it's wrong because it puts and destroys faith. It puts it down. It denies faith. It's like, aye, that'll never happen. If that's your response, then you've got a problem with cynicism. We're called to live and step out in faith. Fourth one of the vision and values of an undersurrendered soul is that of conceit, of self-importance over a Holy Spirit awareness. Having a better than mentality versus I'm a servant of the King and of the kingdom of God. Of a conceitedness that puts others down to make yourself look better or to actually, truth be told, a lot of the time is just to protect yourself from others. If conceit is an issue, you need to come and surrender your soul to the Lord. Another one that may be there would be career. You know, I will build my life over building his kingdom through my life. A subtle shift, but a shift nonetheless. You know, I say there are captains of industry that should be princes in the kingdom of God. Because we're called to seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. I'm not for a moment suggesting that you don't pursue your career and all the gifts that God has given you, you know, to the best of your ability and to maximize it, but you're called first and foremost to seek first the kingdom of God. Not to get wrapped up in everything else so much so that you don't serve him anymore. I want to tell you that the vision and values of an unsurrendered soul will do three things. It will bring exhaustion, it will create an unbearable burden, and it will rob you of peace. I've been in the company of somebody in the last, you know, a few months where I saw them trying to manage their life, trying to do really, really well. But I tell you, they have no peace because they're living out of that place of an unsurrendered soul. And they would be busy, but they're tired. They would be trying to make things better for people, but actually creating a greater burden on themselves. And I tell you, because they do not have peace, they are shriveling and dying inside. If we only manage our stuff, we will never have peace, because we will never be at rest, because all we're doing is juggling it all, carrying our burden, working harder, working more, more tired, more fed up, more frustrated. And that's not how we're called to be as followers of Jesus. There's good news for you today, church. Nudge the person next to you and say, wake up, he's moving to the good news part. There is good news for you. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, Jesus gives an invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, for you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're living with the challenges, if you're hearing the things that I'm saying this morning, you're like, man, that's me. My soul's unsurrendered. I'm cocooned. There's a comfort in myself. There's cynicism. There's conceit. There's a career and everything else that's going on in there where I'm exhausted. I'm carrying an unbearable burden. I have no peace, and there's good news. Come to Jesus. There is good news. Chill. Rest in him. There is good news. Change your yoke. As in a yoke of oxen, not a yoke in your egg. Commit. 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 Find his rest. When Jesus speaks these words, he mirrors and he echoes the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, because in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Sadly, Jeremiah goes on to say, but you said we will not walk in it. Can I encourage you, as you stand at the crossroads of this moment in God this morning, to look for the ancient path, to look for the ancient ways, to look for the ancient one who stands outside of time, but who by his son stepped into time so that you can find rest for your souls and peace? Because one of the titles of Jesus is that he is the Prince of Peace. And you can know his peace through coming to him. Is the burden you're carrying this morning too much for you? Do you feel exhausted and shattered in life? Do you feel the turmoil? Come to Jesus. Come, visit the cross. Take the stuff of your soul to the Lord. See and gaze on him. Get a fresh revelation for your life of the love of God made real in his Son. Evidenced by the nail prints in his hands and in his feet when he bled and died to become the sacrifice for your sin and for your stuff so that you could be forgiven. Can I encourage you to chill or to rest? Now, it doesn't mean stop and do nothing, but it does mean peace for your soul. It can be difficult because to come to him, we need to overcome the obstacles in life. George spoke about that moment when he first came to faith, but then had to get out of his cell and be in amongst his world. And all of us have to move beyond this moment and be in our world, wherever that may be and whomever that will, what will do. As we are to chill, it's difficult when the world wants to turn up the thermostat and have you hot under the collar because of people. Because you live amongst people. But yet we're called to be an example of what it is to carry peace that isn't momentarily, you know, ours, but is eternally ours through Jesus. that isn't defined by the circumstance, the moment, or the stuff, the pressure, or all that's going on around about you, but determined by your relationship with Him and trust in Him. Replace the turmoil, the treadmill, and the terror with peace from heaven. How? By changing your yoke. The imagery of agriculture and of that bar that would have been across the cow or whatever would have been being used to help the farmer plow the field. And there would have been a wooden yoke and it would have been harnessed and straps that would have been going to the farmer. Or he would have said to him, walk this way. And it would enable the plow to come and to plow that furrow for the seed to be planted in. And the invitation from Jesus this morning to know His rest, to know His peace, is to change your yoke. Lots of people think we're created for easy street. No, we are created to carry a burden. But it's the Lord's burden, not your heavy burden of sin and of guilt and of shame. And we're not to carry it in our own strength. You see, the image that I have of this yoke is of space for two, for Jesus, carrying His yoke in your life to enable you to go His way, to enable you to do His things, to enable you to think His thoughts, to enable you to love with His love, to enable you to know His peace, His joy, His mercy, His forgiveness, and to walk in that moment. Yet what do we need to do? We need to commit. You see, Jesus says, learn from Me. Learn from Me. He says, My yoke is easy, My burden is light. You learn from Me as an invitation from the expert to follow His example. The one who does all things well. The one who doesn't make mistakes. And He says, learn from Me. The one who's full of grace and of mercy, of patience and of peace. And He says, learn from Me. The one who doesn't write you off because of your past track record or your past lack of experience. He comes, He says, learn from Me. He will show you the way to navigate the stuff of your soul. He will show you the way to navigate life, to navigate attitudes, yours and other people's, to manage and to deal with your emotions, to have them ministered to, even to know healing in your emotions so you don't act like that in the old way. Because you're changed from glory into glory and act in the way of the Lord, in a way that honors the Father and that advances the kingdom. Another word for that word, commit, the Bible would call it, is discipleship. We're called to be discipleship. We're called to be committed to the things of God in a non-committed, self-pleasing world. It's as though we're swimming against the tide. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Alaska program on the TV, on BBC One, that's been on a couple of nights a week. I am fascinated by these salmon, mostly because they're pink and with the teeth and the number of times that they get picked off. But they're on this journey, they're on this mission of going back to the place where they once came from. And there was a picture, the beaver had built a dam. And these guys are wriggling, they're trying to jump over the dam. And it's like the obstacles that were put in their place. You know, all the predators that were there to get them, they would not let anything deter them from this course that says, I need to get home. I need to get home. I need to get home. And I just wonder, is there anybody here this morning that's like, I need to get home, and I don't mean for your dinner. I need to get home eternally. I need to be at peace. I need to be at rest. I'm fed up with this unsurrendered soul of carrying those vision and values that don't help me. It just seemed to hurt me and cause me to be a slave and not to be free. I need to be home. I need to be in that place of peace. Doesn't matter the obstacles that's there. With Jesus' help, I'm going to go over them. It doesn't matter who's around about me, who wants to try and pick me off. I'm determined that I'm going to get home with Jesus' help. Commit. 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 Alan Scobie, you're a bad man. He's sending me a message on my phone that's timing me. Yeah, I won't let you in on that. Commit. We need to swim against the tide. We do need to be salmon, and not just salmon, Laura. There we go. Thanks, Alan. Yeah, I know, it doesn't get any better than that. It might get worse, though. You know, we need to be swimming against the tide of our society, because our soul is the battleground where all this is going on. We need to be swimming against the tide. You see, Jesus takes these qualities in those verses that we could easily overlook because of, you know, we're seeing the burden being in the rest and the yoke that's there. But he says, I am gentle. I am humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We are committing to the way of Jesus. We are committing to his gentleness, yet he's the rugged Savior. We're committing to humility, yet he's the one who battles for our soul. We're committed to a rested soul, to an easy yoke, to a light burden, to a life that is carrying Jesus to other people, but yet a life that is being carried by Jesus. It should strike us as no surprise that some of those qualities are actually found back in Galatians chapter 5. You know, because after Paul writes about the sins of the flesh, he then begins to speak of the fruit of the Spirit, an evidence of a surrendered soul. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Church, is your soul surrendered? Is your soul surrendered? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden this morning? Do you need to know his peace? Do you need to know his rest? Is there maybe a time, is there maybe a moment now for that fresh moment of a soul surrender? Come on, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and let's do some business with God. We've heard the word, but now it's time for us to be doers of the word. Worship team, would you like to just come back?